Oh, good morning again. Well, we've spent over a month now looking at the story of King Josiah, quite a few weeks. And I wonder how well you've been listening, if you've been here. And I thought it might be really useful this morning, first of all, to recap the main points of the story as we think a bit about the story of Josiah and its entirety. And maybe some of you haven't been here, so hopefully it'll be useful for you too. Well, just because I'm up the front, I don't see why I should do all the work this morning. So I'm going to give you a bit of a test on what you know already, but it is a multiple choice quiz, a bit easier than last night's quiz. Here we are, Christchurch Yule's big King Josiah quiz. Here we go. So I think we'll start with people on this side of the room here. So Cyrus has been on King Josiah, but where was he king of? Would anyone like to offer an answer?
Judah.
Very good. By this time, the kingdom of Israel's divided, about 300 years before this time, actually. And we're talking about the two tribes here of Benjamin and Judah, known as Judah, which had kept the line of David on the throne. And Josiah, obviously, is king at the time of our story. Well done. 1 point for this team. Now to over this side of the room. Which century did Queen Josiah reign? Anyone like to offer an answer? I'm not sure I'm going to count you, Julian, because you did the slides for me. I'm sure some of you might know. Okay, anyone in the room? Tony, you should know because you preached on this a few weeks ago, I think. Did you? 7th century BC. Probably about 640 BC, Josiah became king. Scholars seem to be surprisingly in accord about the dates of Josiah's reign, about 649 to 609 BC. There's not a lot of evidence of Josiah outside the Bible, which really isn't surprising because there aren't very many written records of that time that survive, because Jerusalem was occupied and conquered for thousands of years, but particularly at the time of the story we're looking at now. And there's not really much doubt amongst scholars who aren't Christians that he did exist. Where are we back to now? This slide again. The kings before Josiah, did we see they were mostly good or mostly bad? Mostly bad. I love the way the kings and chronicles, a bit like 1066 and all that, if you know that book, are sort of labelled, you know, good king, bad king. Some of them did right in the eyes of the Lord, but many of them, we're told, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, particularly Josiah's father, Amon, who was sacrificing to idols. And his grandfather as well. Well, anyone, let's open it up. What age did Josiah become king? He was very young, but...
Eight.
Oh, very good. Everyone's remembered that one. So his father was assassinated in the end by his own officials, and Josiah was made king at the age of 8, reigned for another 31 years. So what's the Bible's rating on Josiah, good or bad? Pretty much good, yes. He was one of those few kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, despite his terrible family background, as we saw. But he's described as a righteous king. In fact, in 2 Kings, it says, a king who walked in all the ways of David, his father, and turned not to the right or to the left. Pretty positive assessment of King Josiah. So what were the good things that King Josiah did? This is the last part of your quiz, you might be pleased to know. Now, this is a bit tricky because we're going to go back over the weeks which we've been looking. The first week we had on this was with Dave Cotton talking about 2 Chronicles 34, seeking God by rejecting evil. What did Josiah do that was good? Can anyone remember from that first week? What did he do? He did something that was really good in the first 7 verses of 2 Chronicles 34.
He brought down the idols.
Top marks in the back row there. Very good. Ridding the land of idols. In fact, he really got rid of all these altars to Baal and the Asherah poles and the carved idols, tore them down, crushed them to pieces. He was described as purifying the land, seeking God while he was still young. Oh, that's the answer, sorry. Thank you. Reminded me to click on. Okay, what we can do as well with the next one. Norman took us through this one, so perhaps we'll exclude Norman from giving the answer. Seeking God by working together. Something good that Josiah did here?
Rebuilding the
rebuilding the temple, getting lots of people to help, all the different groups of people. Do you remember we thought about the secretaries and the builders? And the answer. Okay, now we're a bit more recent. We're getting a bit more confident. This is the one that Simon came and spoke to us about. Seeking God by listening to him. Something that happened when they were rebuilding the temple was that they found the Bible, found the book of the law, which we thought might be part of Deuteronomy. And Josiah wanted this read. When he heard it, he wanted it read, didn't he? And he wept when he heard God's words because he realized how far his country had gone from following God's ways. There we go. Two more. Emma and Mark, I think, did the next one. I wasn't here for this one. Seeking God by humbly repenting. Bit of a clue there. The king led his people in repentance before God. They'd been to the prophetess, Huldah, and she said, yes, you have gone so far from God, disaster's going to come on your land. But Josiah himself, because he had listened to God and repented and humbled himself, was told, you won't see this coming disaster yourself, but you will be buried in peace. And Josiah led the nation in repentance, and he got them to pledge themselves to God's covenant. Okay, this is last week. Come on, guys. Seeking God by remembering his grace. That was Mark Ralph. Anybody? As part of keeping the commandments of the law, he led the people in celebrating the Passover. Not so good, was it? Celebrating the Passover. And the Bible says it hadn't been celebrated like this for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was an amazing celebration. Okay, that was a quick run through of the story of Josiah. And I hope that's just reminded you of some of its highlights. So what? So what for you and me today, tomorrow? Well, as I've looked and prayed about this passage this week, I've seen that there's a warning for us in the story of King Josiah. Oh, why are we clicking on? What's happening?
You didn't do it
last time. It's okay. We're under control. It's all fine. We're under control. A warning for us, but also a promise for us as well. A warning and a promise. So you'll be very pleased, I'm sure, to know there's just 2 points this morning. A warning and a promise. Okay, here's our map. So a little bit of political background, because I think that's really important in trying to understand the story, the part of the story that we've looked at today, which is the end of the story of King Josiah. So when Josiah was king, when he came to the throne, when he was so young, the international situation, without being too complicated, was complicated. It was all changing. So Assyria, you can see sort of up the top. Now, Assyria was the sort of fading superpower. It had been superpower, and now it's just beginning to crumble. Julian said a good example would be Marks and Spencer's. Sorry if you're anything to do with Marks and Spencer's, but anyway. So that's Assyria. The coming power, the coming growing new power is Babylon. So it's kind of over here, we've got the mark, but you can see Nineveh there. The coming power is Babylon. And you gave the example of Amazon, that's right. I don't know if that's a good example, but anyway. This is the coming superpower. And in fact, the Babylonians have been nibbling away at the Assyrians for about a decade at this point. They've been just chipping away at their power. And at the point in this story, the Assyrians have actually been besieged at Nineveh by the Babylonians. That's right, checking my history. The Assyrian king broke out of the siege and retreated with the bit that was left of his army. And he needs some help. He's at this Megiddo point now. He needs some help. Who is he going to ask to help him? Well, he asks the Egyptian pharaoh, Pharaoh Necho. Why on earth would Egypt want to help the Assyrians? Well, they were allies. They were friends. The Assyrians actually had built up the last few pharaohs and given them their thrones. So the Egyptians were quite up for helping out the Assyrians. I'm not sure in our analogy of Marks and Spencer's and Amazon quite who the Egyptians are. I think I've lost that point now. But the Egyptians were also a bit worried about this rise of the Babylonians. They wanted to keep Assyria as a strong buffer state between them and this rather scary new superpower. Anyway, in the spring of 609 BC, Pharaoh Necho led quite a big army up the coastal route here to aid the Assyrians against the Babylonians. Okay? And this is where Josiah, King Josiah, comes to meet him in battle. So I hope we've sort of got a bit of an image in our mind of what's going on here. Josiah has gone out to help, to stop the Egyptians going off to help the Assyrians. Why did he do it? Not quite sure. Perhaps Josiah thought this is quite a new pharaoh in Egypt. He can be beaten. Perhaps he just doesn't want them coming through his land. But it's at Megiddo where he attempts to block their advance. There's a battle, and as we know, King Josiah is fatally wounded. Subsequently, if you're interested in the history, the Egyptians went on joined forces with the Assyrians, but actually they failed to capture a city and they all had to retreat back again. But of course, in the end, the Babylonians were victorious. But that's the history of it. What about King Josiah? Seems rather a sad end, doesn't it, to the wonderful reign that we've just been recapping. All those great things that he did during his reign that we've been talking about, and renovating the temple and leading the people, and now it's just come to this kind of end. I don't know if he made a wrong decision to go into battle. There are different views about it. Perhaps it is understandable that he would want to stop foreigners coming through his land, and I don't suppose they go through it nicely either. Humanly speaking, perhaps he was a bit crazy to think he could stop the Egyptian army. Perhaps he had a bit of an overinflated view of his own strength. Perhaps he assumed that God was on his side. Perhaps he was just picking the wrong fight. Josiah had carried out remarkable reforms in Judah. We know that. I just wonder whether he was perhaps taking things into his own hands at this point. We don't know what he was thinking, but we do know that Pharaoh Necho warned him not to come into battle against him. Did you see that there in 35 verse 22? The Pharaoh said, I'm not going to quarrel with you. Just let me come through your land. It's not you I'm attacking. God's told me to hurry. Stop opposing God, said the Pharaoh, who is with me, or he will destroy you. Josiah's reign had been so much about seeking God. I wonder if he was seeking God's will on this occasion. Made me think of this. Got something missing there. Maybe think of a verse in Proverbs, you might know it. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. Oh, sorry. I'm not reading that. I'm supposed to be reading up here. My eyesight's not good enough. There we are. There's that verse. What a warning that is. A way that seems right, but can lead to death. Josiah's actions had consequences for him, clearly. They also had consequences for his nation and what happened afterwards. His sons that would rule after him did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. They were carried into captivity. And if you flick ahead, you'll see that chapter 36 ends with the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would soon after be in ruins and the people carried away into Babylon as slaves, just as the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied. So what is our warning here? The more that I've looked at this passage and prayed about it and come before God with this passage and about our church, the more I felt a serious warning for us is we mustn't stop seeking God. We mustn't get complacent. And I wonder if perhaps if we've been Christians for a while, we can maybe tend to assume that we know what God wants about particular situations or particular things. And perhaps we can sometimes fall into the danger of sort of appendaging God onto what I want. when we forget perhaps what God is like sometimes, when we drift a little bit away from him, we can get things wrong so easily. I mean, King Josiah was a good king, wasn't he? We know he walked in God's ways, but even he got it wrong this time, it seems. We can get it wrong. We can be in that danger of trying to fit Jesus into my schedule, into my plan, rather than making sure that my life fits around him. And it was lovely to look at Psalm 27 this morning. It reminds us to keep looking at a holy God, a God who exceeds all our expectations and imaginations. So how can we know what God's will is? How can I know what God wants for me? We've got a lot more than Josiah had, don't we? We have God's revelation in the Bible. We've got God's revelation in the Bible. He had maybe part of it, but we've got all of it. And we have Jesus, who ultimately reveals God to us. And we have the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would be our guide and remind us of everything that Jesus said. And that's good, because this book we hold in our hands is trustworthy. But the hands that hold it aren't very trustworthy. I mean, we all like to think we're quite balanced and got our views right, but we can easily get moved from a true position. We can deceive ourselves. And so I think it's a reminder to us that we need to spend time in the Bible and in prayer and staying focused on him to keep our wills aligned with his will and face the truth that we're not always right. It's quite a big one for me, I think. And we need to ask God for his Spirit to help us and to guide us. We need to ask others to help us, to pray for us, to confirm for us when we think we're making a decision that's right, to have people that will be honest with us when we ask them. And we need to be humble and submit to what God wants. We need to obey what he tells us. It's a warning when things are going well to be vigilant, to keep seeking God, to not be complacent, to be really single-minded about staying within God's will. And I think that really is our first lesson from King Josiah's life. I found this quote from the writer Don Carson. It's a real challenge. I found it a real challenge to me. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. I think that's a real challenge, a real warning. But also in King Josiah's story, there's a great promise and a great encouragement. King Josiah's reign had such a good start, and most of it, so many high points. And let's use our imaginations about this point in the story that we read today. Here he is on that last journey back to Jerusalem. He ignored the Pharaoh's warning not to come into battle, and he did ride bravely into battle. And now he is mortally wounded. He knows he's going to die. He's been put into the chariot and is on his way back to Jerusalem to die there in his capital city. That was a journey of 82 miles. I don't know how fast chariots went in Josiah's day, but I imagine that's going to take you pretty much a whole day at least. And I was imagining him sort of jolting along in that chariot, presumably in some amount of pain. I wonder how he was feeling on that journey back. Everything had gone wrong. Was going into battle the right decision? Well, we weren't sure. Perhaps maybe he wasn't sure either. It hadn't seemed reasonable maybe to trust the Egyptian king when he said, don't come into battle. I mean, he would say that, wouldn't he? What would a pagan king know of God? Josiah knew that the outcome for his land and his people was pretty bleak. Remember, God had already revealed to him that the people would be punished for rebelling against God and the law. Perhaps he knew what his sons were like, and he knew what their rule would be like. Judah would have some terrible years under the rule of the next few kings and increasing domination from her enemies. We saw that Jerusalem was going to fall and the people carried off into slavery. And I wonder if there was confusion and doubt and despair in Josiah's mind, perhaps, on that journey. I don't know. Or maybe he held on to what he knew of a God who'd made him a promise. And I was thinking that we have times in life like that too. Maybe not riding in a chariot mortally wounded, I hope. But times when we just can't see what, if anything, God is doing in a situation. Times when we're confused and in some despair. Times perhaps when somebody close to God has believed that God has told them they'd be healed and they weren't healed. Times when, despite God's promises, we can be full of despair or doubt because of our circumstances. We don't see any hope. Many of us were at a Thanksgiving service yesterday for a very young man whose images of him, his life flashed before us, and we were the terribleness of a life cut so short was brought before us, and people in that service were in a lot of with a lot of questions. And if a righteous person like King Josiah can get it wrong, what hope is there for you and for I? Well, I believe we can see an encouragement, a promise of God that we can rely on in times like that. If you've had times like that, maybe you're in times like that right now. Even good King Josiah can get it wrong, okay. But his story points us to a greater story. I wonder if you know Corrie Ten Boom's poem about life being like a tapestry. I won't read it all now, but you might want to look at it later. Some of you will know that poem. And she reflects on, you know, a sewn picture. And it's as if she says that we just look at the reverse side. It looks like a tangle. It looks a bit of a mess. Sometimes you can see a bit of a pattern, but other places look all confused. But she says, she's reminded there is a weaver of this story, of our story, who is good and knows what they are doing. And one day we will see the beauty of that picture on the other side. And it's true, isn't it? Our picture of events is very limited. Seems a tragedy that King Josiah died at the age of 39. Maybe that was a more peaceful end than he would have had otherwise if he'd lived to see what happened to his country. Perhaps God saved him from a worse end. But Josiah's story points not only to a greater story, points us to a greater king. In Jeremiah 46, you can read of how God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah about this situation. He said that the army of Pharaoh Necho would be destroyed. They would lose in battle, and Babylon would be putting the Assyrians to shame. So it's the armies of the Assyrians that would be destroyed. Babylon will put her to shame. God, through Jeremiah, said what was going to happen in this situation. And what did he say to Judah, the country of Judah? Don't fear, you will be saved. You will be saved out of a distant place. Don't fear. Josiah was a good king, but he could only have a limited impact. He wasn't perfect, and he couldn't save his people for all time. And about 100 years before Josiah's time, God had revealed another message to the prophet Isaiah. The message of another king. A king who would reign on David's throne, not just for 30 years, but would reign forever. The sign of Emmanuel, God with us. A son will be born to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. There'll be no end of the increase of his government on the throne of David and over his kingdom forevermore. Forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God had promised a coming king, God with us, a king who would reign forever. God's power would accomplish it. God used kings like David and King Josiah, whose lives pointed to a greater king, a perfect king, this king who would reign forever, promised over and over again in the scriptures and foretold by Isaiah. And this promised king is our hope. In our situations of doubt and despair and questions, this coming promised king is our hope too. When everything seems hopeless, King Jesus, whose reign never ends, whose life displayed a consistent obedience to the will of God, his Father, whose life and death and resurrection means that our sins can be forgiven and our failures can be redeemed and our lives hidden with him in God. This Jesus who is the light that shines in our darkness. And although King Josiah's name isn't recorded anywhere else outside of the Bible, although we might consider his life ended in a bit of disappointment or failure, he was used by God as part of this bigger story of a greater king. Think of those first verses. I know you can't read all those, don't worry. In Matthew, but Matthew begins his gospel, his story of Jesus, with a list of the ancestors of Jesus. And there in verses 10 and 11, we have the name of King Josiah. Josiah was part of this story of a greater king. And if we're in Christ, we too are part of this greater story, part of Jesus' story. And it's a story of triumph and a story of light and the most glorious story of hope of life with God forever. As Helen was reminding us earlier, I've been very drawn to Psalm 27 as I've looked at this story of King Josiah. This call of David to worship God in the beauty of holiness, to want to be in God's presence more than anywhere else, and to keep looking at him. And it reminds us to seek God, and it reminds us that we don't have to be afraid in puzzling times. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's much we don't know in life, isn't there? But we don't need to feel afraid because we know who we've believed. We know in whom we've believed. And if you're not sure how to know Jesus the light, please do take the opportunity to ask somebody. Don't leave it. We'll just finish, I think, by returning to those last verses of Psalm 27. We've been reminded to keep our eyes fixed on him, on God, our light and our salvation. David reminds us to keep ourselves focused on one thing, to focus on God, to gaze on his beauty. David said, I want to do nothing more than to seek God and worship him, because this is the only quiet, secure place in a very noisy and confusing world. I am still confident of this, he declares. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord.